As we gather this evening for our midweek meeting, let us come before our loving God in prayer. Let us commit ourselves to our great God. Loving God, gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed anticipate with joy the day when we will be with you, when there will be no parting, when there will be no sin to separate. Until then, our Father, we pray that you would help us to happily serve you as we labor on this side of eternity. God, grant us help in every circumstance. Use us in every circumstance. We praise you that all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purposes. And so, Lord, we know that even our failures can be used for your glory and your honor. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to come into your presence this evening, together around your word, and then afterwards, those of us who are able to meet over the internet and to conduct a period of prayer, a season of prayer, we ask that your good hand would be upon us. We do pray, Lord, for Chris and Taish, following the hints that we've been hearing from government that on Saturday week they would be able to conduct some sort of marriage ceremony here in the chapel. And we do ask, Lord, that you would grant them patience, that you would answer their prayers, our prayers, on their behalf. We pray that they would be able to come together and be wed on the 4th as they originally planned, albeit with a smaller size gathering than they had intended. But Lord, we ask that this hurdle would be overcome. Graciously, we pray and commit this to your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I want to turn your attention again to the portion of scripture we were looking at last week in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read down to verse 15. So Nehemiah chapter 4, commencing our reading at verse 1, reading through to the 15th verse. This, friends, as you know, is the word of God. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them night and day. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inerrant word given to us, that we may be instructed and built up in our most holy faith. And so, friends, what has drawn me back to this portion that we looked at last week? Well, it's really verse 6, the halfway point. We need to talk about the danger of the halfway point, simply because it's the most dangerous and discouraging place that you can come to. You know, in a marathon, you're running 26 miles, you come to the halfway point, 13 miles, and you think of another 13 miles of this to go. The halfway point can be very discouraging. You can set out to climb a mountain or go on a hike. You get halfway and you're exhausted and you're tempted to give up. You're thinking, I've got the same distance to go again. Halfway can be a very discouraging point. And this is the time Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah, the enemies of Nehemiah, decided to show up again. It was a very discouraging time. The people were weary. Some of them began to complain about different things. And it's worth noting, friends, who's getting discouraged. Well, if you look at verse 6, first of all, and then we'll drop down to verse 10 and see who's getting discouraged. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, the halfway point. And then in verse 10, we're told, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Then Judah said, Judah of all people, Judah of all tribes, of Judah it had been said that his foot should be on the neck of his enemies. That's what was prophesied concerning Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And of course, we know that to be a messianic prophecy in itself. But this tribe, you know, particularly blessed, they should have had the neck of their enemies under their feet and not becoming discouraged. Here is the cream of the army, the crack regiment, so to speak, ready to throw in the towel. When they find out about their enemies really getting serious about hindering the work, they are becoming so discouraged. And friends, when we take a step back, we can say this is also true of the Christian life, isn't it? You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a wonderful thing when you have that knowledge of sins forgiven, and you're part of that blessed community. You're living each day for Christ. But you know, you're not long in the faith when you come to realize that it's a battle every day. It's a battle to do the right thing, isn't it? It's a battle to overcome this flesh. It's a battle to overcome temptation. It's a battle to overcome the drawings and the allurements of the world. It's a battle, friends. It's a battle to overcome Satan in our lives. Now, there are some believers, and the only thing that keeps them going is the fact that they're well over halfway. They've nearly finished the course. But there are others, and humanly speaking, they're halfway. Halfway in the battle. And the battle is costing more and taking more out of them than they ever imagined or anticipated. Of course, beloved, we don't want to lose the balance. Yes, and praise the Lord for it. The Christian life is a life of joy. It's a life of peace. It's a life of victory. But like the people of Judah, in the daily grind of the relentless battle, we can lose something of the vision. And so often we ask the Lord to get us out of the battle. But God wants us to give us peace, joy, and victory in the battle. So the battle is always going to be there. While we are this side of eternity, that is not going to abate in any way. This living for Christ, being a faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being engaged in warfare will never be over until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or until we depart this world and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, in the midst of the battle, particularly if you're feeling halfway, I want to center your thoughts, or direct your thoughts, to a source of strength and victory in the battle. And of course, this is applicable to all of us, whether we feel that we have less years ahead of us than we have behind us, or we feel that we're, you know, middle-aged and halfway or whatever. The points are applicable to all of us in our Christian walk. And the thing that I want to draw your attention to, friends, is simply this. It's not rocket science. It's simply this: preparation. Be prepared for the battle. Regardless if you're 9 or 99, you're engaged in a battle. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared for it. Every day, be prepared for the battle. You know, a lot of times armies lose wars because they are taken by surprise. You know, in the Arab-Israeli war back in 66, 67, wasn't it? The Arab nations around Israel were planning to attack, but then Israel got in first. That tremendous, strategically brilliant preemptive strike that took out the Arab forces, and they weren't prepared for it. But then fast forward several years, and again, same region, Middle East, the Arab forces again are mustering their forces, having recovered from the previous defeat. All the same signs are there. And yet, the Israelis rest on their lees. They ignore all the intelligence, and they ignore all the build-ups. And, you know, several years previously, they were in like a shot, the preemptive strike, and they won. But this time in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, the Arabs attack, catch them unprepared, and almost disastrous for the nation of Israel. And what I'm saying, friends, is that a lot of times armies lose wars because they are taken by surprise. They are not prepared. And you know, our adversary, the devil, he is a master soldier, and he hates God. He hates you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates your redeemed soul. And if he could drag you out of the hands of God and down to hell with him, he would. But thanks be to God, we are safe, and no man or evil spirit can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Yet Satan wants to, and he tries to. And if you're saved, beloved, if you are saved, his goal is that your life will not count for anything good. Your life will not count anything good for God. And Satan wants to wreck it. And if you're at the halfway point, you know, Satan can be in like a shot discouraging you, saying, well, you've already labored or you've already soldiered X amount of years. Do you realize how many decades are ahead of you? Now, obviously, we don't know what a day will bring forth, but this is one of his tactics to dishearten us, isn't it? So he's going to badger us in the war. He's going to tempt us. He's going to distract us. He's going to try and discourage us. He's going to try and mess up our priorities. He's going to get you to be so busy that you'll become entangled in the affairs of this life, so that you won't have time to serve God, so that you won't have time to pray, so that you won't have time to be an effective soldier of Jesus Christ. And just take a step back from what I'm saying at the minute and assess your life in the light of this. You know, Satan will cram your life full of junk in order to take you away from the important things, what should be a priority. And particularly, you know, I don't want to give teachers a hard time. I know that the workload is phenomenal. You know, my wife's a teacher, so I know what it's like. But, you know, sometimes your life becomes so consumed with the classroom and the parent-teacher evenings, and sometimes they fall on a Wednesday night and you can't do anything about that. But all the homework's to mark, and school becomes your life to the point where Jesus Christ and the church and prayer comes way, way down the list. And all I'm saying is, you know, just take a step back and get the priorities right. You know, because Satan will try and throw all sorts of junk into your life. I'm not saying your teaching career is junk, but you know what I mean. He will try and even distract you with good things, legitimate things, in order to keep you away from the things of God. Satan will try to blast so much of the world, so many temporal things into your life, while the rest of the world remains dead in trespasses and sins and perishing. How we should be giving ourselves to prayer and evangelism. And Satan distracts you with 1,001 other things. In the midst of the battle, beloved, we have to be prepared for that type of attack that distracts us, takes us away from those eternal priorities. Because it's only what's done for eternity will last. In the midst of the battle, be prepared for the subtlety of Satan's attacks. We looked at those gates in chapter 3 over a few weeks. And go around those gates that are built into the wall. And pause at each of those gates and ask, is this an area of my life that needs to be strengthened? Be prepared, beloved. Be prepared, because Satan will mobilize his forces, as he does here with Sanballat and the others in verse 7. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. So you get the enemies of God coming against the people of God when they're engaged in the work of God. And the people of God are becoming tired and weary. The AV says about the strength of the bearers of burdens is being decayed. I've just lost my place here at the minute. But if you look through the passage later. It talks about those who bear burdens. And these are the people who carried the materials to the workers. It was the fellow who carried the brick to the mason or the wood to the carpenter. They've been working and laboring, and they're tired and they're weary, and it happens within the household of faith. Those who are the bearers of burdens, those who work so faithfully behind the scenes, doing so many little things to prepare the chapel for us on a Sunday or wherever when we're able to meet. And, you know, it can become burdensome at times when you're in the battle. And Satan saying to you, you're not getting any thanks for this. Who notices what you're doing? And, beloved, you got to be ready for the subtle attacks of the wicked one and his wicked, malicious suggestions that he puts in your head. And then, of course, if you notice in our reading, there were the people who lived on the outskirts, and they come to warn the people. They say, the enemy have so many soldiers, we'll never be able to hide ourselves or protect ourselves behind this half-built wall. Now, the enemy is having an effect. The attacks of the enemy of God's people are starting to bear fruit. The enemy was sowing the seeds of doubt, and the flower is beginning to bud. Did you notice that, particularly in verse 2, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? They begin to ask questions. They question the resources of the Jews. They said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What is there for you to work with? Where are you going to get the brick and the wood and the other materials that you need in order to build? They're placing a question on their resources. And then they question their motives. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Is that really why you're doing it? Are you really doing this for the glory of God? Are you really going to do this so that you can sacrifice? And how often does Satan try to question our motives? You're only doing it to get yourself noticed, to get a pat on the back. And then they question the enthusiasm of the people of God. You know, will you complete it? You'll be worn out before you're done. And finally, they question the work. Will you revive the stones? Look at your building with a load of rubbish. This task you've taken on is too big. And as for the bit of work already started, the first fox that runs over that wall will knock it down. You see, the enemy questions everything. The enemy questions the resources of the people of God, the motives of the people of God, the enthusiasm of the people of God, the work of the people of God. The enemy does and says all they can to discourage. The seed sown has grown, and these people are discouraged and fearful. Now, friends, this is particularly interesting. It was the Jews who were living closest to the enemy who were the most fearful. It says in verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, when the Jews who dwelt near the enemy, it was them that came and told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, that enemy is going to be upon us. They were, you see, these folks who were on the periphery, these folks who were living closest to the enemy, they were not close enough to the work of God. They were not identifying enough with the work of the people of God. They were not close enough to Nehemiah to see what God was doing in order to keep themselves encouraged in the work of God. And yes, you see, with the one hand, Satan is trying to discourage. He's doing everything he can to discourage. But if you're at the heart of the work, if you're at the center of the work, there is much there to encourage you. And that's the antidote for the discouragement, isn't it? The enemy, as I say, question absolutely everything. And they're trying to, you know, absolutely discourage and dishearten the people of God. But if these folks had been close to the heart of the work, then they would have been encouraged in the work of the God. They would have heard more from Nehemiah and what the Lord was doing in the midst of the work than they would have been hearing from the enemy to discourage them. And as I say, friends, we can get that way also. We can get too far from the source of blessing and the power of God to receive strength. We can be at the periphery of things, and we can be at the periphery of things to the detriment of our spiritual well-being. Too many Christians live too close to the enemy. Too many unsaved friends. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have unsaved friends. Of course, you want to see unsaved people coming to Christ, and how are you going to see them coming to Christ unless you befriend them? But what I'm saying, beloved, is that sometimes these unsaved friends shape our values and our beliefs and our lifestyles. We don't take a strong enough stand against the ungodly lifestyle. And for many Christians, they live too close to the enemy. Too much television, too much godlessness, too much outside worldly influence. And you cannot help but be discouraged if you're living close to the enemy. You can't help but be discouraged if you listen to the world more than God. The world, beloved, the world will discourage you. The enemy will say that the task is too big, too hard, will cost you too much. You know, friends, fear is contagious. Discouragement is contagious. Complaining is contagious. No one ever comes to the house of God and has a neutral effect upon the service. God willing, Sunday week will be starting to open up again. And if that is the case, beloved, when you come to the house of God, bring a definite spirit and attitude with you that will affect the service. Come positively. Come having prayed and prepared your hearts. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes into the household of faith, and he's convinced by all and he's convicted by all. In other words, what it's saying is, you know, that means that everybody who attends a service will help bring conviction on a lost man if they've got the right attitude. What the unsaved see when they come through the door of the chapel has a marked effect upon them. And so, friends, let us come back by God's grace to the chapel with a positive attitude, with a spirit that is eager to exalt God and magnify God. Whatever it is, let us come with this positive outlook to engage in a fresh in the work of God, and let it be, by God's grace, contagious, and it will affect everyone else in the service. It will affect, God willing, the preacher who at the minute is speaking to an empty building. On the way to the house of God, ask God to cleanse you of all bad attitudes as well as sin. We're in a battle. We need to be prepared. Satan will endeavor to defeat you, and in so doing, he thinks he's defeating the Lord. You see, friends, if God is in you and promises to give you victory, then Satan reasons if he can defeat you, he has won a battle over the Lord. And that means you're not only in the battle, you are the battle. So be prepared. And just to conclude by recapping on a few of the points that I made last week, be prepared. How? Be prepared by, well, it takes us back again to watching and praying, that the importance of praying. We read it there in verse 4, we read it in verse 9. I don't mention prayer relentlessly, and I've mentioned it numerous times during the course of the past 12 weeks. One of the reasons taking up this book of Nehemiah and looking at Nehemiah as a character, his prayerfulness. And I don't continually mention prayer to be a discouragement. Obviously, it's to encourage us to be engaged in this spiritual exercise. Let us watch and pray. Nehemiah looks to God and he prays. Should be our example also. We should look to God and pray. He takes heed, and he assesses the need, and he puts his hand to the task before him. Prayer should be the first thing, beloved, the first thing we do, not the last. So many Christians don't see the need or understand the need for prayer. That's evident in the numbers right across the nation when it comes to people attending the prayer meeting. It's the least attended of all meetings. Perhaps the least attended because the people of God don't see the seriousness of the battle. But regardless of the reason, surely if our hearts are where they should be, our desire should be to be a people of prayer. But notice also Nehemiah's battle cry. Remember the Lord. Remember how God sent plague after plague upon Egypt. That's what he does towards the end of the passage that we read together. He rallies the people with this battle cry. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord you're serving. Remember the type of God that he is. He's the God who sent plague after plague upon the Egyptians. And he is the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. He's the God who protected and provided in the wilderness. And you see how he encourages the people of God in the battle. He says to them, remember how God called the sun to stand still for Joshua. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. That's how he encourages them. He takes them back to these great and awesome works of God. And of course, Nehemiah gave the builders swords and shields. And he's saying to the builders, resist. Keep resisting in the battle. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But remember what it says before that. It says, draw nigh unto the Lord and the Lord will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. So let us not have any halfway blues. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not get too close to the enemy, too close to the world. But beloved, let us get us close to God as we possibly can and as far away from Satan as possible. The problem is sometimes we try to walk that line and we try not to get too far away from God, but like Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, we end up going down Bypath Meadow. So, you know, you don't want to sail too close to the wind. Get as close to God as possible. And I pray, beloved, by God's grace, that this brief look at Nehemiah chapter 4 has enabled you to see the necessity of courage in the battle, the need to be equipped for the battle, the necessity of prayer in the battle, and the importance of laying hold of faith in the battle. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being able to look afresh at this passage again tonight. We ask, Lord, that as we seek to build up the kingdom, this side of the cross, that you would keep us from being discouraged. So often the enemies of the faith mock us, just as the People of God were mocked here when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. And it's easy to get discouraged in the work. So, Lord, we pray that you would keep us close to you, that we would not get discouraged. Help us to lay hold of the promises, and when we come before the throne of grace in a few moments, that you would be pleased to hear us as we cry unto you, bringing our prayers, petitions, and praise to you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.